celebrate Father's Day. And Father's Day is a great day for us to be celebrating, not because I'm a dad and I like getting presents, but because dads are so vital for our families and our communities at large. They're critical in our world today. You dads are vital in the families that you're part of. You're vital in to the kids that you take care of. And because society needs good fathers. Fathers who are good role models are more important now than ever before. You dads, us dads, have played this very vital role in showing our kids how to respect their brothers and sisters, how to respect their mums, how to care for and treat women, how to earn an honest wage, how to be a good role model for the next generation. And so dads are vital in a world where many fathers are abandoning their families, and therefore good dads are, and doing a good job, are vital for our culture, our society. And so the fact that you're here today, dads, is a great, shows that you love your kids and is a great blessing for your kids. So well done. Keep going being good dads to your children and being a blessing to them. Now, Father's Day is a special day where we connect with our own dads. Often we don't get to see our dads much during the year, and so we make a special day of making sure that we do get together with our dads and refresh that relationship, or in some instances have to restore that relationship where there's been brokenness in the past. But our kids love Father's Day as well. I remember a number of years ago when Ali was in preschool, she was so excited about Father's Day. She kept telling me how she couldn't wait to give me this present that she had for me. And I kept saying to her, don't tell me what it is, don't tell me, keep me the surprise. And then she said she didn't know what it was. I don't know whether she was more excited about giving me the present or finding out what was actually in the present. Kids often love to spend time with their dads on Father's Day. But for some, as we prayed earlier, Father's Day is a painful day. And it's painful because a child has rejected their father. Or it's painful because a father has rejected a child and hurt them. And often it's a day of mixed emotions and mixed and strong emotions. Well, the parable that we're looking at this morning from Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells this story about a father and his two sons. And we're going to see as we look at this parable on Father's Day that as we reconnect with our fathers, Jesus is telling this parable about a father reconnecting with his sons. Not that he's estranged from them, but rather the sons have estranged themselves from the father. And as we get into the passage this morning, we'll see the nature of our true father, our heavenly father, our father in heaven. Well, let's turn to Luke chapter 15. And before we get into the details of the parable, we need to understand what's going on. So if you go back to chapter 15, verse 1 and 2, we'll see how the scene is being set here. Jesus is preaching and teaching about the kingdom of heaven, and he's teaching to a crowd, and in the crowd are two groups of people. One group of people is the tax collectors and Pharisees. The tax collectors were people that were universally despised by everyone for ripping people off, lining their pockets with the profits that they took for overtaxing people, so they weren't very popular. And there's also the sinners. These are the misfits from society, the prostitutes, the thieves, the drunks, and those who had been cast aside and looked down upon by the religious elite. But there's this other group of people who are there listening as well, and they're the Pharisees and teachers of the law. These guys are the super religious ones. They knew the scriptures well, they obeyed the law, they prayed all the time, and so they're at the opposite end of the spectrum, socially, morally, religiously, to these tax collectors and sinners. And you can see there in verse 2 that they are looking down very self-righteously on the tax collectors and sinners. They say, this man, Jesus, welcomes sinners and eats with them, because they thought of themselves as religiously, morally, and socially elite compared to everyone else. So as we go through the parable, we need to bear in mind these two groups of people listening to Jesus tell this story. Okay, verse 11 is where we pick up the story. Jesus says, starts telling the story of a man with two sons. And the younger son goes to dad and says, Dad, I wish you were dead. Give me the cash. I'm getting out of this place. I'm going to go and live it up. He wants his share of the inheritance, and he wants to get out of there. And if any of you had teenagers, this might sound a little bit familiar. You might have seen that bumper sticker, employ a teenager while he still knows everything. Now, notice it's the ones who don't have teenagers are laughing, and it's the ones who do have teenagers going, yeah, right, just you wait, okay? Well, this son, he's a little bit like that. He sets off, takes all his cash, and he heads to the big smoke and squanders it all on reckless living. It's a little bit like the boy from the bush going to his dad and said, Dad, sell half the property you've allocated to me. I'm going to Sydney. And he goes to the city and he spends it all at the races and the cross, getting drunk and doing drugs. That's what's happening. It's the ultimate slap in the face to this father. He turns his back on his father. He treats his inheritance with contempt. And he's only interested in himself and gratifying his own hedonistic desires. Now, the situation is made worse by famine in the land, and so the man resorts to feeding pigs. And for a Jew who considered pigs to be unclean, this was the worst thing that they could ever do. It was so degrading to have to be a servant of pigs. He was totally down and out. So bad it was that he desired to eat the slops that the pigs he was feeding. So the point is that the son is at this point of desperation. And he finally comes to his senses. He realizes he's lost. He needs to return home to his father. And so he resolves to go home in humility and repentance. It reminds me of that quote by Mark Twain. Mark Twain once said, "When I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant I could hardly stand to have the old man around. But when I got to be 21, I was astonished at how much the old man had learned in 7 years." That's what the son was thinking. He realised that he's failed. He's learned that his father knew best. And so he goes home to his father. He doesn't deserve to be taken back to his father. He knows that. He realised he's sinned against the father. And here we see this wonderful picture of what repentance looks like in the Bible. Repentance is turning around. This guy has turned around and gone home to the Father. He realized the error of his ways and he's come home to his Father in humility and contrition and confesses that he deserves nothing. Now, how does the father react to his homecoming, his wayward son who's coming home? Does he reject his son? Does he wave his finger and say, "I told you so"? Does he banish him to the furthest part of the farm and tell him to get to work? No. Have a look at verse 20. While the son was still a long way off, the father sees him. He's been waiting patiently for this son, looking out for his son, hoping his son would return. And when he sees his son, he's so filled with compassion, he runs to his son, throws his arm around him, and kisses him. And when the son starts saying that he didn't deserve to be treated like a son, well, the father does exactly opposite. He does treat him like his son. He puts the best robe on him, which would have been his father's robe. He puts a ring on his finger. He puts sandals on his feet, which are sure signs that he's welcoming home as a son. And in addition, he throws this huge party. It's no ordinary party, is it? It's no, a few snags on the barbie and a couple of VBs. This is like the best party ever. They kill the fattened calf. An animal that would have been set aside for special occasions worth a fortune. And so they celebrate the restoration of their son with a massive party. Why? Because the father says, "This son of mine was dead, but now he's alive. He's lost, but now is found." The son has come home, and the father is just so filled with joy. Despite all that the son had done to him in the past, we see this father filled with love and compassion, who's willing to forgive this son who comes back. Can you imagine treating your son or daughter with such love and forgiveness, who treated you with contempt and rejected you, who walked away, who despised all that you stood for, and then when they do come home, that you welcome them without condition and without reservation? Well, that's what this father did. Of course, Jesus is telling this story to show the amazing love and grace of God, who is represented by the father, and how he welcomes back a repentant sinner. It shows that even though the son deserved to be cut off from the father showed him grace and love and forgiveness. And for those sinners who are, and tax collectors who are sitting there listening to Jesus teach and preach, this parable would have given them wonderful hope. Because Jesus, they know, is speaking about them. They are the wayward ones. They have wandered away from God, turned their back on God. They know that they've turned their back on their Heavenly Father, like the younger brother in the story. But for the prostitutes and the drunks and the thieves and the misfits of society and all that the religious establishment looked down upon, Jesus is saying, when you come back to your Father in heaven, he will welcome you home. There is no sin too big that your Father in heaven cannot forgive and isn't willing to receive you back into his eternal family. And when you do, he's so overjoyed, it's like he throws the biggest party ever, where he cracks open the Penfolds and the Moët and the Coronas, and everyone celebrates. What a wonderful message that would have been for them to hear. Now, friends, you may be here this morning and realise that you have been like the wayward son, that you've turned your back on your Father in heaven and lived life your own way. And what this parable shows us is that God the Father delights to welcome those home to him who come back to him. That even though you've rejected God, even though you've turned your back on him, he welcomes you back with compassion when you come back to him like the wayward son did in repentance and humility. He's not a God who wields a big stick and delights to punish. He's a God who's full of compassion, patient with his children, who delights and desires when his children come back to him. Now, the parable is not just... There you go, I lost brother. Now, the parable is not just about a wayward son. It's a story about two sons. And the second son we're introduced to more fully there in verse 24 to 32. He's been the diligent son, hasn't he? He stayed loyal to the father. He didn't head off to fulfill his own desires and wants. He stayed on the property working hard for the father. And what quickly becomes apparent is the older son is indignant that his father has welcomed home his wayward brother. And he rightly thinks that the younger brother deserves to be punished and for his rejection and his contempt of his father. But what he hasn't understood is the amazing love and grace of his father. The problem with the elder son is that he thinks that by remaining on the farm and working hard and not running off, therefore he's the one who deserves to be honoured by the father. But what he doesn't realise is that his inheritance is based on being a son of the father, not by being a good worker. You see, inheritances are given, aren't they? Inheritances aren't earned. The sad thing about the older son is that despite growing up on the farm and working hard for his father, the reality is he's a million miles away from his father, relationally. He's just as lost as his younger brother once was. Now, this would have been a massive smackdown for the Pharisees and teachers of the law because the elder brother in the story represents them. Remember back in verse 1 and 2? These are the guys that didn't like Jesus hanging out with sinners and tax collectors. And so they would have started off feeling very smug and self-righteous as Jesus tells the story about the wayward son. But when he starts talking about the elder brother, well, they quickly realise he's speaking about them. You see, the Pharisees and teachers of the law, they thought that their relationship with God was based on being good, based on obeying the law, based on being morally right, based on being religious. But that's not the basis of a right relationship with God. Our relationship with God begins only by God's grace and love. And so by including the older brother in this parable, Jesus is exposing the self-righteousness and the pride of these religious do-gooders. He's showing them that their attitude to the sinners and the tax collectors means that, like the older brother, they are just as lost and alienated from God as the younger brother was, as the sinners and tax collectors. And so Jesus is saying to these guys, don't be like the older brother. If you think your eternal inheritance is based on being religious and being morally upright, then you're just as far away from the Father as the wayward ones. Now, friends, you might be here this morning and you might hear this parable about the younger son and be like one of the Pharisees and think, yeah, I'm not like that. I'm not wayward. I live a good life. I haven't hurt anyone. I haven't gone off the rails. I'm pretty morally upright. But in the elder brother, friends, Jesus is challenging the person who thinks they are morally good and therefore think they are okay with God. Because in reality, just like the elder brother, that person is a million miles away from God. Now, elder brothers can come in two forms. You can have church-going elder brother, or you can have a person who's never been in church and still be an elder brother. So church-going elder brother, they're like the teachers of the law and the Pharisees because they go through the motions of religious ritual, might even go to church, might even go to a Bible study. But they have no real heart for God and his mission to seek and save the lost. You see, God loves to see sinners saved. Elder brothers aren't concerned with that, are they? Elder brothers don't want to forgo the comfort of their lifestyle and on the farm, i.e. in church, to go and seek lost brothers. They don't want to forgo all that. They want to stay in their religious circle of friends rather than go out and seek the lost and welcome wayward brothers. This person, they act all religious. They might even be a churchgoer, as I was saying before, but they have no real love for God and his mission. Now, the other form of church elder brother is the person who's probably never been to church, but thinks of themselves as a pretty good person. Like the elder brother, you know, think, I'm conscientious, I'm diligent, I've been reliable, I've been loyal, I'm morally upright. And because they live a good life, so they think, because they're not wayward like those other people, well, they think God ought to accept them and welcome them. And friends, like the elder brother who thought this, they think their eternal inheritance is based on being a good son. But Jesus said to both religious churchgoer and morally good person, if that's how you think, then you both have elder brother syndrome. You're just as lost from the Father in heaven as the brother once was. So how can you get back in right relationship with the Father in heaven and be part of that eternal feast? How can you be right with the Father and share in the inheritance that he wants to give you, the inheritance of eternal life? Well, you need three things. The first is you need the grace of God. Notice how loving and gracious God is in this story with both his sons. You see, when the younger son comes back, he doesn't sit on the veranda waiting, tapping his foot, murmuring, you know, when he comes, that son of mine, I can't wait to tell him, you know, give him a good mouthful and tell him how much he's, you know, see what he has to say for himself. He doesn't do that, does he? He shows grace. He runs out to his son. He welcomes his son. He kisses his son, even though his son didn't deserve it. And he restores him, forgives him, and celebrates his return. Grace. We all need God's grace. But the father shows the same love to the elder brother too, the same grace to the elder brother. See, he doesn't say, well, if that's the way you want to think about it, you know, he can stay outside and mope. Now, what's he do? He goes outside to the son and pleads with him, come in, share in my joy, share in your brother's return, celebrate with us. And what this shows us, friends, is that whether you're an elder brother or a younger brother, we all need God's grace. We all need his love. And for both, it's God who graciously puts aside our failings, puts aside our brokenness, puts aside our rejection of him, and lovingly shows grace to all of us. We all need his grace. The second thing we need is humility. We need humility before our Heavenly Father. And you see, that's the key difference between the two sons, isn't it? Even though the younger son abused his father's trust and goodness and grace, he ran off to spend all his money, but he came to his senses, didn't he? He came back. He realised his sin. He realised he'd done wrong. He left his rebellious life behind, comes back to the Father in humility and repentance. He sought the Father's forgiveness. And as we saw, the father was willing and waiting to give him that. But the elder brother was blind to that, wasn't he? He was blind to his true condition. He mistook obedience and loyalty to being in right relationship with the father. But in reality, his obedience and loyalty was not because he loved the father. It was because he thought it would get him his inheritance. He was only doing it for himself, really. If he truly loved the father, he would have rejoiced with his father at his brother's return. And so when the father pleads with him to come in and celebrate with him, well, the elder brother refuses because of his self-righteousness and pride. See, he lacked humility. He lacked repentance. And this story shows of the older brother, it shows us that God doesn't want your piety. He doesn't want your religion. He doesn't want your self-righteousness. He wants your humility. He doesn't want your morality. He wants you to be repentant, to come back to him. For this is the reason why one son entered the feast and the other did not. Friends, what this shows us is to be right with your Father in heaven, whether you're a younger brother or an older brother, it's about recognizing the sin of the past, returning to your Father in humility and repentance, and accepting that invitation into the heavenly feast. But there's a third thing we need if we're going to join in that feast and have right relationship with the Father, and that is we need a true elder brother. We need someone to come and rescue us. That's what the elder brother in the story should have done. He didn't, but that's what he should have done. He should have said to his father, my younger brother's gone off, his life is in ruin, I'm going to go home and rescue him and bring him back. But the elder brother, for the elder brother to do that, it would cost him, wouldn't it? It would cost, if he found his brother and brought him home, it meant he would have to divide up the remaining share of the estate, his share. But Jesus doesn't put a true elder in the story, one who's willing to go and bring back wayward brothers. In the parable, the younger brother gets a Pharisee for a brother. But friends, you and I, we don't get that. You see, in Jesus Christ, we have a true elder brother. We have one who said, I will go and get my wayward brothers and bring them back. Luke chapter 19, verse 10, Jesus says, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. That was his mission. And as our true elder brother, Jesus just doesn't go to another country to bring home wayward brothers. Jesus leaves heaven and comes to earth to find the lost. And Jesus doesn't just pay with the finite cost of an estate. Jesus pays with the infinite cost of his own life. So you see, for the younger brother to return to the family, the elder brother had to bear the cost himself. And as our true elder brother, Jesus Christ, bears that cost for us on the cross. There, Jesus was stripped naked of his robe of dignity. Why? So you and I could put on the Father's robe of dignity. A robe that we don't deserve. On the cross, our elder brother Jesus was willing to be associated with wayward brothers. Why? So that us wayward brothers could be brought back to the Father. And at the cross, Jesus drank the cup of eternal justice, so that we could enter into the eternal feast and share in the cup of the Father's joy. How do we go from being lost to found, from outside the feast to inside the feast? We need the grace of God to forgive us. We need an attitude of humility and repentance, and an elder brother Jesus to rescue us. Now, friends, you may be here today and you see that you're one of those brothers. You may be like the older brother, wayward one, running away from the father, or you may be like the older brother, the moral one, doing good to get your eternal inheritance. Well, both types are lost. Both are alienated from the Father. Both desperately need rescuing. Both need the amazing love and grace of God. And both need Jesus to pay the cost. The question is, friends, will you refuse the pleadings of your Father in heaven to come to him and remain outside the heavenly feast? Or will you turn back to the Father and accept his grace and forgiveness and share in the eternal inheritance that comes from once more being called a son? a son of the Father. Friends, I hope you have a great day reconnecting with your own fathers. But I pray today will be a day where you can reconnect with your Heavenly Father. Whether you like an older son or a younger son, the Father delights to show compassion and grace and love and welcome with joy those sons and daughters who come back to Him. Let me pray.